Well, as you heard there, in a few minutes we are going to be doing a baby dedication. But as you also heard, she said to stretch out as long as possible. So, you know, you never tell the preacher to preach as long as possible. So, thinking about babies got me thinking about our own babies. We have three children. Our firstborn was Asher, as many of you know. And Asher was a pretty big kid. You know, every time you took him in to weigh him or to measure him, he was always like off the chart as far as the percentile of, I don't even know how it all worked, but he was a big kid. And I wish I could remember as clearly my other two children's first steps as I remember his, but maybe it's something to do with firstborn child, I don't know, or probably more the moment when it happened. See, we were having his very first birthday party on his birthday. So he was exactly 1 year old, which is kind of silly because he didn't have a lot of friends, you know, like you're a 1 year old, how many friends do you have? So it was more our friends who happened to have children of that age, but we're all sitting around and, you know, he's the star of attention and he'd been doing this for a little bit leading up to it, you know, sort of standing up and holding on to tables. Well, he pulls himself up on the TV, and I can clearly see it in our apartment that we were in, and he turns. And like all babies who are taking their first steps, who have been trained with their parents, he puts his hands up in the air, and he takes a couple steps over to the table. And everyone saw it happening, and everyone cheered. You know, it was like, whoa! And then it freaked him out, you know, because his 14th birthday is coming up in about a month. I don't think anyone's going to rise up and cheer if he walks across the room. That's just the reality of the situation, right? No one's going to look at him and say, way to go, Asher, you crossed from the TV to the table. It would be sad in a lot of ways if we thought that was exciting, you know? And it may be exciting for some people's situation, but not for ours. This morning, he's actually, for the very first time on his own, leading the children's ministry. So this is a moment for Daddy to brag on his kid. Not that he's volunteering and helping, he does that a lot, but he's actually the one doing the teaching. He's the one in charge. So it's a way to go for Asher. But, you know, we're going to celebrate that. That's a long way from him taking his very first steps, right? What's going to happen 20 years from now? You know, where is he going to be at? Where are our daughters going to be at 20 years from now? Where are you going to be at 20 years from now? This is something that's pretty much universally true. Whether it's physically true, you know, we get excited when we see development happening. Emotionally, we want to see the emotional development in not just our kids, but ourselves as well. Certainly financially, right? When you look at your bank account and it starts to grow, that's a good thing. If it doesn't grow, that's a problem. But it's definitely true spiritually as well. And that's sort of where we're going to focus this morning and hang out, this idea of spiritual growth. And what I want us to understand is that this universal truth that healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. Maybe you could say, yeah, but what about, and maybe that's true, almost universally, healthy things grow. If something stops growing, that's a concern. That's a reason to be concerned. You know, Asher was in his whatever percentile, off the charts. If on his second birthday he just stopped growing, you know, after a couple of months, we'd be taking him to the doctor and say, what's going on? Why is he no longer growing? Because healthy things grow. That's true for us as a church. You know, we're a church of about 100 to 115, depending on the Sunday. That's good. We're fine. But I want to see us grow, because healthy things grow. And so we as a church should be growing. We as individuals need to be growing, because healthy things grow. We are coming towards the end of our summer series, I'm sorry to say. Summer series where we're calling it binge-worthy. So this idea, and again, you guys who've been here every week are probably getting sick of this, but I know not everyone's been here for every week, so I'll explain it again. This idea of binge-worthy comes out of mostly terminology having to do with TV shows and streaming TV shows that are really good. So, you know, you might watch a show and say, yeah, it was all right. But was it binge-worthy? Not really. Binge-worthy is when you're sitting there and you know you need to get up in the morning because you got to go to work or because the kids are getting up and it's like 1 o'clock and it says, do you want to watch one more? Yeah, okay, one more episode because I just got to see what happens next because it's so good. And what I've been saying throughout the whole thing is that some of these shows may be good, some of them may not be good for you, but no matter what, they all pale in comparison to what God has given us. And that's His Word, the Bible. It is the most binge-worthy thing that we can work through. And so what we've been doing is looking at all these different TV shows that are binge-worthy and trying to draw out of them some kind of spiritual connection to what God has given us in His Word. So next week we are going to be looking at The Walking Dead. And you may be wondering how we're going to pull that out. Well, come and find out. This week, however, we are looking at a TV show called Arrested Development. Has anyone here seen Arrested Development? Okay, you're ahead of me. I've never seen an episode of it. I know I've seen some of the memes. I've seen, you know, just like a couple of clips on YouTube and stuff like that. I've never actually seen an episode of the show. But basically, a brief synopsis of the show is it's about a guy who's forced to stay and run the family business. I mean, he's, again, this is probably, I haven't seen the show, so don't quote me on this, but he's in some ways ready to go out and start his life, but because of situations, his father gets in trouble and family situation, he kind of gets pulled in and has to run the family business. And I gather from that, they took the name of the title, Arrested Development, because he was ready to develop, but now he's not able to. The term, or the phrase Arrested Development, comes, what basically the definition of it is an abnormal state, in which development has stopped prematurely. So again, I talked about physical, I talked about financial, we're going to talk this morning about spiritual. An abnormal state in which development has stopped prematurely. And we're going to look at what the Bible says. There's been two verses that I've been reading throughout the series. First one is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So any word from the Bible, any word from scripture that we can look at is going to teach us something about what God wants us to know. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So this is the word of God, and we're going to find out what God has to teach us about arrested development. We're going to look at a few different passages, starting though in Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 14, and then we're going to go on to chapter 6. So this is the author of Hebrews. We don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews. Some people say Paul, some people other people, but it is written and inspired by the Word of God, or inspired by God, so this is the Word of God. And the author of Hebrews has been writing to the Jewish people who have been sort of dabbling with Christianity, maybe have become Christians, but are considering going back and saying, well, we're not so sure about this Christianity thing. So the author now says there is much more we would like to say about this. He's been teaching them about Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek, which I won't go into right now. But basically, he's using Hebrew roots, Jewish roots, to explain who Jesus is. And he says, there is so much more I would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain. And here's the harsh part. Especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. That's a smackdown. Right, that is, I don't want to hear that for someone talking to me. But that's what he's saying to them. And in fact, the word are actually probably is better translated as have become. So I want to explain this to you, but problem is you've become spiritually dull. Not that you always were that way, but you stopped listening. And so you have stopped growing. Your development has been arrested. And where you are supposed to be headed is not the direction you're headed right now. And so I can't explain everything I want to explain to you because you're not ready for it. And the problem isn't with the person who's been teaching it, the problem is with the people who have been listening. I didn't mean to point there, but you know. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. So this author here is saying that there is a natural development for a Christian. That you start off taking baby steps, but you come to a point where you now are teaching other people. That's the way it should be. But instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. He's saying, I want to go deep. You know, I want to take you to the next level, but you're not ready. You need someone again to go back and teach you the basics. Now, I don't know about you guys. I know they've changed the wording now because our son's going into high school. When I was in high school, you didn't want to take the basic class. I'm sorry if anyone here took the basic class, but that was you know, my friends, we didn't want to be the guys who were taking the basic class. In fact, sometimes we tease the people who were taking the basic class. He's saying here, you're basic. That's not a good thing for you to be. The word for basic here also, I'll come to that in a moment. But keep in mind this idea of basic, what basic things are in this context. He says, you are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Now, we've got a lot of babies in the room. We've got some that are about to be dedicated, one that's about to be dedicated. We've got some that are down the hall in the nursery. And it's perfectly all right for them to have milk. In fact, it would be wrong to give them anything other than milk or pablum or, you know, whatever. You're not going to give them a T-bone steak, let's just say. You, talking to the Jews in this situation, the Hebrews, you are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. That's not a positive for them. That is not normal for them. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So again, this author is saying there is a natural development that should happen. You know, you take your baby steps, you drink the milk, the basics that he wants to give them. But then as they grow and as they mature, as they start to learn what is right from wrong, they should get to the point where they're able to eat meat, spiritually speaking. He wants to give them the deeper thing. He wants to give them the thick stuff. He says, I want to go deep with you, but you're not ready for it. So we go to chapter 6. He says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. So what I understood from the commentary here is when he's saying the basic teachings, he was sort of using things that would make sense in the Jewish heritage to connect to Christ. Kind of like a priest in the order of Melchizedek, but even more simple than that. And he's saying, just like this is true for you, also it is true in Christ. And he's trying to bring them along and help them understand that. That's what he means by basic teachings. But what happened was, is that the Hebrews said, okay, you know what, this Christ thing, we like some of it, but we're really a whole lot more comfortable back here with the basic stuff. So we were Jewish, okay, we had all these Jewish laws. You taught us some things that were sort of true about both, but now as you're taking us further into Christianity, we're not really sure about that. We're rejecting that. We want to go back to the basics. We want to go back to where we're comfortable. But the author is saying, but that's not enough. That's just the milk. You need the meat. I mean, how mature physically would we be today if all we ever drank was milk? We'd be in rough shape, right? We would never have developed to the point where we are now because we wouldn't have eaten the nutrients that we would need. So he's saying the same thing is true spiritually. Let's stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. So Hebrews, ancient Judaism, there was a repentance. In Christianity, there's a repentance. And they're saying, okay, so we can bring those two together and stay where we are. And he's saying, no, because there's a difference between your repentance and the repentance in Christ. So we need to move on and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism. Okay, so there's baptism. The word here actually probably could be translated as ceremonial washings. And so there was Jewish baptism, but that was really more of like a ceremonial cleaning, like just sort of, we're washing you to clean you up. But baptism in Christ is identifying with Jesus. You go under the water, you get cleansed of your sin because of Christ, not just because you want to be clean. And so he's saying there's a difference between the two. They're related, but there is a difference. So he talks about the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, all these different things that are connected, but are really not the same. And you need to go beyond where they're just comfortable and learn what the differences are in Christianity. In verse 3 he says, and so God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. Again, this idea of wanting to move forward in your faith, this development, maturity, growth. Healthy things grow. And now we come to verse 4. And verse 4 can be difficult. And so one of the commentators I read said this: Satan knows Scripture, and the following passage has rightly been called one of the devil's favorite passages for the way it can, out of context, condemn the struggling believer. Many Christians feel like giving up after hearing Satan preach a sermon on this. So you hear this message, you hear this verse, and if you're somebody who's been struggling with your faith, it could completely submarine you. It could completely make you think, I don't belong. I'm never going to be able to be a Christian. And that's not where I want us to be. So that's why I give this warning up ahead of time. At the same time, it's part of our scripture, so we got to read it. But we got to read it in context. So verse 4 says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame." So that's some tough teaching. I mean, he talks about not wanting to give them, or they're not ready for meat, just give them milk. That's tough. That's hard. So let's explain what this means, because you might be hearing that and thinking to yourself, well, I became a Christian, but then I fell away. Well, let's talk about that in a moment here. First of all, let's explain some of these words. The word for impossible here, he says it twice. There's no getting around that, okay? It is impossible. It's not like saying it's difficult. No, the word here is impossible. The words for once enlightened, having experienced, having tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Some people will read through this and they'll say, those are people who are sort of just thinking about Christianity, but haven't really gone all the way into it. You know, the Bible does talk about those who say, Lord, Lord, but aren't really truly Christians. That may be true. But reading through this, basically just with our own human understanding, reading through what the words are here, we would look at this person from the outside and say, that's a Christian. And so the author here is saying it's impossible for them who have turned away from God, who have fallen away, to now come back to repentance. That's hard. That is a That's a difficult thing for us to understand and to grasp. I mean, is it really saying that if you are a Christian and you backslide, then you're destined for hell? That by sitting again, you put Christ back up on the cross, and they say, well, you had your chance. I think if it is saying that, then we're all lost. Because I don't know anybody who has come to Christ and never sinned again. I think there's a big difference between falling and falling away. There's a big difference between, sinning and turning back on Christ. So what I want to say is this, and again, other people have said it better, so I'm going to use what they have to say. The idea is not that if you fall away, you can't ever come back to Jesus. Instead, the idea is if you turn your back on Jesus, don't expect to find salvation anywhere else, especially in the practice of religion, apart from the fullness of Jesus. So again, look at this in the context of what is being written. He's speaking to Jewish people who have heard about Jesus, thought about Jesus, but then said, I'm a whole lot more comfortable right here. So I like a lot of your faith, I just don't like that whole Jesus part of it. So what the author here is saying is, it's impossible for people who have tasted this but then said, no, I don't want it, to then turn back to it, to turn back to God and say, to turn back to salvation and say, I'm going to be saved, but not with Jesus. He's saying salvation is impossible unless you're saved by Jesus. So this slide here says, religion can't save you, but Jesus can. So any salvation that comes without Jesus is not truly salvation. That's really what this passage is saying. It's impossible to be saved without being saved in Christ. Another commentator, F.B. Meyer, says this: this passage, if you're still concerned, if you're still worried and say, yeah, but is that me? This passage has nothing to do with those who fear lest it condemns them. The presence of that anxiety, like the cry which betrayed the real mother in the days of Solomon, establishes beyond a doubt that you are not one that has fallen away beyond the possibility of renewal to repentance. So if you're worried about that, if you're concerned about that, trust assured that that worry and concern should reassure you that's not you, that this is not referring to you. There's a difference between falling into sin and falling away. and turning your back on who Christ is. We're going to move on to 1 Peter. What I find interesting about this is that the author of Hebrews talked about milk and meat in the spiritual context. Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech." And here, verse 2, "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation." Interesting that two different authors use the same idea about this spiritual milk. Now, the author of Hebrews says it almost in a negative way, but Peter says it in a positive way. And so what I want to say to that is that we're all at different points in our journey. Some of us have been a believer for a long time, and yeah, we had the milk, but we've grown up now, and we should be into meat. We've been a believer so long, we should be able to teach others about Jesus. But there are some who are like newborn babies, who must crave spiritual milk. And so if you're there, that's okay. But the goal is to continue. The goal is to grow, to not just stay at the place you're at, but to continually strive to grow more in your faith, grow into a full experience of salvation, get to the point where you are now ready to experience what the meat is of the Word of God. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Again, Peter, in 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." God has given us everything we already need. A lot of this comes in the form of his word, the scripture. "We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises." Where did he give us those great and precious promises? Where can we go to find them? We go to his word. Again, the Bible. "These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature." Basically, that's other places have talked about the same idea as saying being adopted into his family. When we share his divine nature, he's calling us his sons and daughters. And the promises that we find in Scripture enable us to claim that right as God's sons and daughters. Adopted as his children. So the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. We are able to escape the world's corruption, the sin that's within us, the natural flesh that wants to do evil. How? By the word of God. It teaches us what is right and what is wrong. Verse 5, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Okay, you're not just going to drift into a holiness. You have to make every effort to do this. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Basically, this is saying, be a Christian. All these things that Christ taught us, just do it. Learn how to do it by following his word. Make every effort, strive to act like a Christian. Again, you are not going to drift into holiness. You have to be intentional about it. Verse 8, the more you grow like this, again, our goal is to grow. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be useful for God, you have to grow in your faith. That's the end goal. Not that he can't use you as a baby, but the more you grow, the more and more useful and productive you will be for him. Verse 9, But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. There is a possibility to drift away from holiness. There is a possibility that you will stay where you are, that you'll just continue to drink milk. But that's not God's goal for us. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this idea that we need to work hard. We need to strive at it. You are not going to drift into holiness. So to wrap up, healthy things grow, right? In almost every situation I can think of, healthy things grow. So we need to focus on the things that will help us to grow spiritually. And again, the entire theme of this message has been read your Bible. Of this whole series, read your Bible. I hope we've gotten that this summer, that the Word of God is binge-worthy. It'll help us to keep from having our development arrested, our development stopped. We will grow when we read our Bible. That is our goal. It is easy to drift in any area of your life. I mean, that's true in your relationships, it's true in anything. But it's particularly true in this area. And so we need to be intentional if we're going to grow. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we will not be able to grow without your help. We can't turn to you without you, without you drawing us towards you. And so we thank you that you have done that. God, I pray that I've done a good job this morning of reassuring people who may be backsliding that things are not hopeless, that it's only when we try to be saved without you that we're lost. But God, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you that you are a God who loves us enough to save us. So God, help us to grow. Help us to be diligent in all the things you want us to do. Help us to work hard at our faith so that we can be useful for you. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.